I was asked whenever I was asked to take part in the service today with the Reformation in mind, if I could speak on one of those great reformers, Martin Luther, and that I am very happy to do. The 16th century Protestant Reformation was a mighty work of God that was carried on over a period of time, maybe perhaps 60 years and more. And through that time, God did a mighty work in delivering many countries from the bondage, the tyranny, the darkness, the teaching, the practices of the Roman Catholic Church. These people who had been benighted by Roman Catholicism saw the light of the truth of the gospel of Christ, the sufficiency of the Word of God that Martin Luther and other great reformers had brought to the fore. What tremendous results followed. And even here in this part of the island upon which we live, the country of Northern Ireland, we enjoy the fruits of the Reformation even to this time. No study of the Reformation could be complete without a study of what the Roman Catholic Church believed and still believes and practiced. No study of the Reformation could be complete without a careful study of the great personalities of it. But there is just one today that has been set apart for our consideration. And of course, no study of the Reformation would be complete apart from a study of the doctrine of God's Word, and especially one particular doctrine, the doctrine of justification by faith alone, to make a man right and accepted in God's sight. So today we want to deal with these two matters. This great personality, Martin Luther the man, and then the great doctrine of justification by faith, Martin Luther and his message. Take first of all Martin Luther the man. I want to say a number of things about him. First of all, his entrance into this world, his birth, his natural physical birth. He was born on the 10th of November in 1483 in a place called Eisleben in Germany to parents John Luther and his wife Margaret. John was a miner and his wife had been a peasant. Whenever the young Luther was born, the father prayed, "Lord, make my son as pure as his name." So there's a great lesson for parents right away. When children are born into our homes or into our families, we should pray that God would save that child early in life. In fact, we should be praying for that even before the children are born. And it's important to realize that we have this great responsibility. God answered that prayer of that man and made Martin Luther a very clean vessel for God's glory. Luther's father also saw to it that he would have a good education, do as best as he could. And it is good that Martin Luther did have the education that he had, because it prepared him in a very large way for the great work of the Reformation that he was going to undertake. He progressed in education, and whenever he was 18 years of age, he went to university, wanted to study to be a lawyer, but all of that changed. And then again, if I could speak to young people here, get as much good education as you possibly can. Even though your mom and dad may come down on you, you think perhaps that they're keeping your nose at the books too often, who knows? But God may be using these formative years of your life that maybe someday you'll become someone like Martin Luther, whom God will greatly use in our society, in our day. His entrance into this world. There's another important thing to notice about Martin Luther, and that was his enslavement in Romanism. Martin Luther was brought up a Roman Catholic. Whenever he was a young man, almost 22 years of age, he took an illness that nearly resulted in his death. That concerned him. And then a friend died. That left a mark on Luther's mind and life. And then on another occasion, he fell on his sword and cut an artery. And again, he almost died as a result of it. And all of these things were weighing heavily on Martin Luther, because he knew that in spite of all his religious practices, he had no peace with God and he was not ready to die. He was not a Christian. When returning to university after visiting his parents, thunder roared, lightning flashed, and in fact, a lightning bolt hit the ground near where Luther was walking, and it threw him to the ground. And he got so scared, terrible, he thought it was the end of his life. And he said, "Lord, if you let me live, I will serve you as a monk." And sure enough, true to his vows, he began to serve God. He presented himself at, I think it was the Augustinian place for studying, the seminary there, and offered himself to study as a monk. While he was there, that was in a place called Erfurt, while he was there, he tells us that he submitted himself to such rigorous practices and conduct that it nearly resulted in his death again. And in it all, he could get no peace. This is what he wrote. "I was indeed a pious monk and followed the rules of my order more strictly than I can express. If ever monk entered into heaven by his monkish merits, certainly I should have obtained an entrance there. If I had continued much longer, I should have carried my mortifications even to death by means of my watchings, prayers, readings, and other labors." Ladies and gentlemen, this man was finding what the Apostle Paul had written 1,600 years, 1,400 years before that. He had found out that it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. That's what Paul wrote to the young minister Titus. He wrote to the Ephesian believers, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And for all of his religiosity and churchianity, Martin Luther had no peace, no contentment. Constant fear he lived, feeling he could die at any time and be in hell. And that's how it is with us too, my dear hearer. If we are trusting in church, if we are trusting in good works, if we are trusting in sacraments, it's of no avail. In Romans chapter 4, we read these words in verse 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." One day, a man called Stoppitz came to visit. He was a vicar general. He was head over the order of the monks that Martin Luther was in. And we are told that he saw Luther's countenance and he recognized that here is a young man. He's not at peace at all. And he began to engage Martin Luther in conversation. And this is what he said to him: "Why do you torture yourself with these thoughts? Look at the wounds of Christ. Look at the blood of Christ shed for you. It is there the grace of God will appear to you." Luther couldn't really take that in, and his response was, "I cannot and dare not come to God till I am a better man. I have not yet repented." To that, Stoppitz replied, "A better man. Christ came to save not good men, but sinners. What a response that was. And men and women and young people, it's true. The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Bible says that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But Martin Luther could not see that yet. And then Staupitz began to witness to him more, with the result that the darkness began to dispel in Luther's life. And this is what he wrote. I felt immediately as if I was wholly born anew and had now found an open door into paradise itself. And my dear friend, that was the emancipation that Martin Luther experienced. And it was through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, not through all the penances he would do, not through all the religious observances he would come under, but simply through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And to this, the Bible bears witness. Listen to these words. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thine house. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Oh, the mighty deliverance. And that wonderful deliverance that Martin Luther experienced then can be experienced by those today in this room who have not that peace, that assurance that it is well with their souls because you're trying to work it out yourself. Somebody once wrote, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Now those words that we read in Romans chapter 1 figured in Martin Luther's life. There were times that he was not sure if he really was a Christian. Remember, he was coming out of popery at this particular stage. And in chapter 1 of Romans, in verse 17, we have these words, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And it was through a constant study of those words that he realized the righteousness of God here was not the rightness or the righteousness of God that would punish a guilty sinner because of his sins, but rather it was the righteousness of God being led to the sinner's account whenever he would turn from his sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and would become just in God's sight. We'll come to that in a few minutes. He thought about that, and it meant so much to him. We've seen his entrance into this world. We've seen his enslavement to Romanism. We have seen his emancipation by Christ. Martin Luther is known for the great exploits that he wrought. He was ordained to the priesthood in the year 1507. He was given a position in a rundown church, a dilapidated building in a place called Wittenberg. He lectured there, and crowds began to attend in large numbers. He was a preacher of the Word of God, and on one occasion he had a desire. He was always had a desire to see what Rome was like. And then, because he was in that particular order of the monks, he was sent to represent the order in Rome. He couldn't wait. But oh, how disillusioned he became when he saw the way that the priests offered the Mass. They tried to do about 7 Masses in an hour. When he saw the way that they performed their duties with giddiness and lightness and no reverence for the things of God at all, Luther was greatly disillusioned. And he wanted to do what others had done that he'd read of. Wanted to climb the stairs in Rome, stairs that were supposed to have been the stairs that Christ would have climbed when he was on trial with Pontius Pilate. This is one of the many lies and superstitions that the Roman Catholic Church peddled over the years. And Luther started to climb those stairs. He was told, the teaching was, that if you can climb those stairs, if you ever get to Rome and climb those stairs, you can get a certain amount of time taken off your parents who have died and gone to purgatory, an imaginary place, by the way, but the Roman Catholic Church teaches it as a real place. And also it can build up merit for yourself against the time that you die. And as Luther was doing that, remember he was still coming out of Roman Catholicism, he says, "I wonder if all of this is true." He was having his doubts. Couldn't wait till he got away from Rome and back again to his work in Wittenberg. He began to expound the Word of God. People began to flock more and more to his meetings. And then, at a particular time, around that time, the Roman Catholic Church, particularly in Rome, they needed money. They wanted to do some work in St. Peter's, and it was going to cost a lot of money. And so there was a man called Tetzel, John Tetzel. He was employed to go around selling what's called indulgences. That is, you could buy these indulgences and you could have your sins, your own sins forgiven, and the sins of your loved ones who had died and gone on before. If you bought these indulgences, you would have got time taken off what the poor sufferers in this imaginary place called purgatory were suffering. Luther was outraged at this. And on the 31st of October, in the year 1517, he nailed those 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg. Now, they would have been written in Latin. That was the language. He wasn't expecting there to be too much reaction. He would just hope that the learned people would come and debate the issue with him. He wrote 95 theses showing that what Tetzel was about was completely wrong and totally at variance with the Word of God. But people got to learn about this. And what they did, they got these theses printed, and it went throughout Germany, and it reached the ears of the Pope, and there was a hue and cry in the Vatican, "This man, Luther, must be stopped." And tried to stop him, they did. They sent for him in order to get him to recant. But Luther was not for turning. Luther did not feel that this was something that he should turn back from. And he said, whenever he was warned not to go in to this place called Worms, because they said, "Your life will be in danger, you'll never get out." He said both to his friends and to the enemies that were awaiting him, "Though there be as many devils there as there are tiles on the rooftops, I'm going in to take my stand." And so while he was there, they put him on trial. They brought all his books, and Luther at this time had many books written, and they were all in a pile. They said, "Did you write these?" He said, "Well, what are they?" He says, "Let me know what the title." Of course he knew. But he said, "What are the titles?" And they had to go through their books, Luther's books. And he said, "Yes, I wrote that. Yes, I wrote that. I wrote that." And then they said, after they went through the numbers of volumes, "Do you take back, do you recant all that you have written here?" He said, "Would you give me a day to think this over?" Now, the next day, the crowds couldn't get in. And these were dignitaries and church officials and political figures. And then Luther entered them in debate. And those famous words, I want just to mention part of them. He said, "I am captive to the Word of God. I take my stand here. I can do no other." What words? Now, his life was in danger, but the emperor, who had a sympathy for Luther, had Luther's friends arranged to get a wagon and to get him to a place of safety very quick, and they were directed to the castle at Wartburg. And it was there, even though Luther could not go out preaching, he let it, his hair was shaven, apart from a little fringe at the front, he let it grow, and he did a marvelous work there. He began to translate the scriptures from Latin into Germany, into the German language, the Hebrew of the Old Testament. But everything was done in Latin practically in those days. That was the language. What a marvelous work that he did. And those scriptures went throughout Germany. And he issued a hymn book as well and sent out month by month tracts that covered so many different aspects of Bible teaching. What a man. This is what he wrote. I, Dr. Martin Luther, unworthy herald of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, confess this article, that faith alone without works justifies before God. And I declare that it shall stand and remain forever, in spite of the Pope and all the cardinals, with the bishops, priests, monks, and nuns, in spite of kings, princes, and nobles, and in spite of all the world and of the devils themselves, and that if they endeavor to fight against the truth, they will draw the fire of hell upon their own heads. This is the true and holy gospel and the declaration of me, Dr. Martin Luther, according to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. We hold fast to it in the name of God. What a man. Now, the interesting thing is that Martin Luther never died as a martyr, even though his life was in danger so many times. We've noticed his entrance into this world. We have seen his enslavement to Romanism. We have noticed his emancipation by Christ. We have seen his exploits for Christ, or at least some of them. I want you to notice, finally, his exit from this world. Luther came to the time, as all of us will, if the Lord Jesus tarries his coming. We'll come to our deathbed. We'll come to our end. Martin Luther took ill. His suffering didn't last too long, but he did suffer a little on his deathbed. And the people were about him there. They said to him, "Do you die firm in the faith you have taught?" And drawing a deep breath, he uttered unflinchingly and distinctly this word, "Yes," and a short time after that, he expired. He died. He went to be with the Lord at 62 years of age. It's hard to cover very much in such a short time as this today, but Martin Luther exposed the mass. He exposed the deviousness, the subtlety, the worldliness, immorality of the priests, the terrible system of salvation by works that the Church of Rome taught, and he also believed that the servants of Christ should marry. It's an interesting story about Martin Luther. There were a number of young people who were, young ladies who were in a nunnery, and they managed to escape whenever people were bringing in supplies. And Martin Luther heard about this. I think there were about 9 of them, maybe 10 of them. And over a period of a couple of years, he got them all married to different people. Martin Luther himself was not looking to be married. But there's one that wasn't married. And she and Martin Luther began a nice relationship. She was about 15 years younger than him. Her name was Catherine. He called her my Katie. She was one who supported him in his every enterprise, and he was content to leave all of the household responsibilities to her, so long as she would leave him to get on with the work of the Lord and the many hours that he would be in a study and elsewhere. Luther had a tremendous outgoing spirit. He would have been mischievous in his growing up days, a bit of a rascal, it would have been said, not in any malicious way, but just full of fun. One time, his wife came down dressed in black, came down from the room upstairs whenever Luther had become despondent about the way things were going in the Reformation. And he looked up from his desk, and he looked again when he saw his Katie dressed in black. And he said, "Who's dead that you're dressed like that?" She says, "Oh, I think it must be God." He turned, "What? Why do you say that? You know God can't die. He's eternal." She says, "I know. But the way you have been acting and behaving lately, you'd think he was dead." And that really stirred Martin Luther. He never got into such a depressed state again. His confidence was fully in God. And my dear friend, the time will come for you and I to die. Where will our soul be? Luther knew that the moment he would die, there would be no purgatory, but he would go straight to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and abide for him forever in the glory. And you and I can have that assurance too. If we, like Luther, I come to it again, we'll take our eyes off all self-effort, all self-righteousness, all religion, and trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work that he wrought on the cross whenever he shed his precious blood, the only remedy to deal with our sin. Will you meet him in glory? You can and will if you'll trust his Savior to be yours. But very quickly, let me come to the second and last part. Not only Martin Luther the man, but Martin Luther the message. This is a tremendous message. I've already said what it was. It's justification by faith. Now, I want us to notice what the essence of justification by faith is. What exactly do we mean? Let me read this to you. It's from our shorter catechism, question and answer 33. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. It's a pronouncement, my dear hearer. Something happens, and as a result of that, God pronounced the sinner just and positionally righteous. It's not a work. It's a forensic term. It's from the law courts. It's a judge pronouncing someone righteous, acquitted of the charge, acquitted because of guilt. Now let me read to you two verses, and this is very important to understand this. The first one is in Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. It's just a pronouncement. The judge would try the case and see who the righteous person was, see where the guilt lay, and would pronounce the innocent person just, justify him. And the guilty person would have been pronounced in a condemnatory fashion. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15, "He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." It's a forensic term. Now, what has happened that God can pronounce us just who are basically sinful? This is where the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. The only grounds, and the grounds that God has set out in his word, whereby guilty, condemned sinners can be pronounced just, is on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross at Calvary, when he suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Or as Paul puts it in another place, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Or put in another place, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, and these are red, with joy may I lift up my head. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to him and received by faith alone. That word impute means to lay to the account of. We have it again in Romans chapter 4, where I read a verse from that chapter. I'd just like to read one other verse in it. Very important, dealing with this matter of justification by faith, and also this word impute, or the doctrine of imputation. Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And then we read in verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And in verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was laid to his account. Not through anything good that we could do. My dear friend, like Luther, we have got to take the place of the sinner. And we've got to recognize upon another's life, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How then can we receive that? Well, we've seen the essence of it. It's a declaration. We have seen the explanation of it. And I want you to notice now the experiencing of it, received by faith alone. We just come into church today, my dear hearer, and we just sat down in those pews. We just trusted the full weight of our bodies to the seats, resting in them. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do with Christ. Put the weight of our souls, our past, our present, our future, and trust him to be our Savior and Lord. The essence of it, the experience of it, and then finally, the effects of it. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We know that verse, don't we? Wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. We need, first of all, peace with God. As we are, the Bible tells us, no matter how religious we may be, that we are enemies, alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. But through Christ's atoning death on the cross, the Bible says he has made peace through the blood of his cross. And if we turn from our sin and put our trust in him, we'll be justified by faith. We'll have peace with God. And then the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep our hearts and our minds through Christ. Would you not come that way today? Would you not get to the cross, get to the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, plunge right in? Would you not trust him as your Savior, just as Martin Luther did so long, just as millions since and before have done? And if you do, and when you do, it'll be peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. And by God's grace, we'll meet up with this great reformer someday in the glory. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity today to think of this great hero of the faith, this great stalwart who came out of papal night, into the glorious light of the gospel, into the glorious liberty of the children of God who have been emancipated by the mighty power of Christ in his gospel. And we pray, Lord, that thou will bless thy word to us and grant that we leave this house today rejoicing in this great salvation that is without money and without price for the whosoever will. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.